All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, John's Gospel, and chapter 19 for the message this morning. Good to see you, Howard. Good to see you, buddy. Howard, as Pastor Campbell said, will be 103 this January, January the 5th, isn't it, Howard? January the 5th? January the 5th? Your birthday, January the 5th, I think it is. Is that right? When's Ava's birthday, Karen? January 5th. It's the same day as my granddaughter Ava's birthday. And so that's how I remember that. And when Pastor Campbell said that, I mumbled to Rick and said, "Oh, I pray I don't live to be 103. And Rick leaned over and said, "You won't." Thanks, buddy. I'm taking you with me, though. I want you to know that. Oh, man, that was funny. I about died laughing. I was sitting up here just chuckling, laughing. And I thought, you know, he's right. I probably won't. But, oh, my, that's funny. That's a good one. All right. Oh, let me get my wits about me here. I'm just laughing. I got one just running right through my mind after the other. All right, let's look at verse 28 this morning. I want to read a couple of verses here. Gospel of John, chapter 19. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it. And follow along in your Bible as I read the scripture. And we'll begin reading in verse 28. The Bible says, after this, Jesus knowing, and by the way, this chapter is all about the crucifixion. It's about, it tells us about Christ being nailed to the cross, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin. All right? So in verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst. I thirst." Now there was set there a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Notice in verse 30, he said, "It is finished." I want to speak to you this morning on that little statement, that little phrase. It is finished. Let's pray together. You keep your Bible open, and then we will look at this little phrase, "It is finished." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and just ask for your blessing to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. We know that it pleases you by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And Father, I pray that you will bless the Word as it goes forth. I pray you will help me as I speak. I need your Holy Spirit to guide and direct my thoughts. Help me to say what I need to say so that a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is given. This is such a wonderful statement. It is finished. And it is packed with doctrine and truth. And Lord, we need to hear what is in it. So I pray that you will bless it to our hearts today. And if there is even one person, and no doubt in a crowd this size, there is someone who is not 100% sure that their faith and trust is in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So may today your Spirit speak to that heart and draw that person to the Savior. before it's too late. Bless now, we ask, in Jesus' name, and amen. When the ancient Greeks wrote, or when they spoke, they had this desire that they tried to accomplish. They boasted of being able to say much with few words. Our English language is just completely different from the Greek language. We have three tenses to a verb. We have past, present, and future. And therefore, it's not that difficult to learn English, past, present, and future. Be thankful that you don't have to learn ancient Greek, because there were 40 tenses to a verb. And that's what made it so difficult. And so with all these tenses to the verbs grew as the language developed. And it was the boast of the ancient Greeks that they were able to say much with just using a few words. In their mind, perfect literature or perfect speech was that which gave a sea of matter in a drop of truth. And that's how they viewed their language. And such was the case with the sixth saying that our Lord Jesus uttered when he was hanging on Calvary's cross. There were seven things that Jesus said as he hung on the cross over that six-hour period that he died paying the penalty for our sin. Seven things are recorded. Seven, of course, being the number of perfection in the Bible. And the sixth saying is the one that I read for you this morning, where Jesus said, "It is finished." And the amazing thing is, as I said just a moment ago, that the Greeks were able to say much with few words. In our English, it is finished, three words. But in Greek, it is one word, teleos. And it simply means it is finished, teleos. He just lifted his head and cried, "Teleos, it is finished." And they knew exactly what he meant. It contains one word, but yet it contains the entire gospel in that one word. It is the ground and foundation of the believer's assurance in Christ. And it is the very substance of God's grace. It is finished. I want you to understand that this sixth cry, the six being the number of man, this sixth cry is not a cry of desperation from a helpless martyr. Oh, no. No, it is an expression of satisfaction that his job was complete. This cry was not a last gasp of a defeated, worn-out life. No, no, no. No, it was a declaration on the part of our divine Redeemer that everything he came from heaven and earth to do was done. He did what he came to do. Redemption's price was paid in full. When you get down to the basis of every single religious system in the world, they all fall into one of two categories, either do or done. Either do or done. And let me tell you something, folks. Satan says do. God says done. Satan says you need to do something to merit your eternal life. God says it is finished. It is already done. There's nothing more you can do. it's done. The devil comes along and says, oh, you need to do good works. You need to do this or do that, or you need to join a church, or you need to get baptized, or you need to do penance, say this or say that. No, no, no. God says the do has already been done, and Jesus tells us tells the whole of mankind that it was done when Jesus died on the cross and said, teleos, it is finished. It's done. Now let me illustrate this. If my car was broken down, and you found out that my car was broken down, and then you thought to yourself, well, I think Pastor probably needs his car. I'm going to go get it fixed for him. But what you didn't know is that while you were working that day, I had somebody come and get it and take it to the shop and fix it. And so now my car is back. But when you got off of work, you came over to my house that evening and you knocked on the door and you said, Pastor, I need the keys to your car. And I said, well, why do you want the keys? Well, I heard that your car was broken down. And I would say to you, well, yeah, it was broken down, but I got it fixed today. But then if you said, well, give me your keys, I'm going to fix it anyway. And I look at you and I say, knock, knock, anybody home? Excuse me, it's fixed. You don't need to fix it. No, I'm going to fix your car, but it's not broken. It doesn't need, no, I'm going to fix your car. Well, I'm going to call the funny farm on you is what I'm going to do. My car is not broken. It does not need fixed. And you see, that's what folks are trying to do here. They're saying, I'm going to fix myself to heaven. No, you can't do that. The way to heaven has already been fixed for you. And there's nothing you can do. So Jesus said in this verse, it is finished. Now, the question is, what did he mean when he said it is finished? What did he mean? Well, let me give you a couple of things this morning. First of all, realize that when he said this, he meant the completion of all his suffering was over. The completion of his suffering was over. Folks, Jesus came, God sent his only begotten Son to this world so that he could bear the wages of sin as decreed by Almighty God. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God said, the wages of sin is death. And very clearly, the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. God said so. And so when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he came for the purpose of dying on that cross and suffering the wages that we owe for our sin. Just think about what the Gospels say about it. From the beginning, he walked amid the shadow of the cross. Every single step that he took, the cross cast its shadow across his path. That's the whole reason he came to this earth. He had to be lifted up on the cross. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He spoke often of the bitter cup that he must drink, and he spoke of the baptism of which he must be baptized. He spoke about going to Jerusalem and being killed by the priest, but then being raised again in 3 days. At the Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, The Bible tells us that Elijah and Moses showed up and they talked with Jesus and they discussed his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And then eventually that hour came and he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And oh, dear friend, go and read in your Gospels and you will see how much our Savior suffered for our sin. When you read what happened to him, they took him and scourged him all through that night. They held an illegal trial and they charged him with blasphemy and charged him with being a false teacher and blaming him for claiming to be God, calling him a blasphemous person. And they beat him and they scourged him all through the night. And folks, think about how he suffered for you and for me. The next morning, after they had beaten him all through the night and kept him awake, he has now been up all day and all night. And they took him to Pilate, and then from Pilate to Herod. And they continued to beat him. And the Romans took their turn and they beat him. And it just continued all through the early hours of that morning. And then they placed an old rugged cross upon his back and made him carry that cross through the streets of Jerusalem until he fell beneath its load. And then they got him to Calvary. And there on Mount Calvary, they nailed him to the cross. Imagine it, folks. He has been beaten all through the night. He has been scourged all through the night. They took a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine leather prongs off the end of it, with glass or nail embedded in the tips of that of those leather prongs, and they tied his hands up, and then they beat him 39 times. The Romans were merciful. They said no man could take 40 lashes and survive. So they only hit you 39 times. And with every lash, they would pull it and it would wrap around the body. Josephus said that most men died in a pool of their own entrails as they were whipped with the 39 lashes. But our Savior survived. Why? Because no man takes my life, he said. I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I will take it up again. And so they took the cross and laid it on his shoulders and marched him through the streets until he fell beneath its load. And then they got him to the cross and they nailed him to the cross. Folks, think of this. They nailed the Son of God naked to the cross. How humiliating. Isaiah said that when you looked upon him, you could not even tell that he was a man. Read it, Isaiah 53. Read it. You could not even tell that he was a man, Isaiah said. People would look and be disgusted. People would look and shake their heads, wag their heads, Isaiah said. What is that? How could that still be alive? That was what they would say. They slapped him while he was blindfolded. They plucked out his beard. Folks, I don't know if you realize what all he suffered. Nailing him to that cross, wearing a crown of thorns, suffering as no man has ever had to suffer. And as he hung between heaven and earth, his blood draining from his body. And when his blood was shed and God saw the travail of his soul. And when God saw that, God, Isaiah said, was satisfied. And when God was satisfied, that was when Jesus lifted his head and said, "Teleos, it is finished." When God was satisfied that his Son had paid sin's wages. Folks, we've all learned Romans 6:23, have we not, the Soul Winners Club? What's that say? That tells us the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Yeah, we've learned that, haven't we? And that's what Jesus did. He died on that cross. We've learned Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So what we've learned is that the wages of sin is hell. The wages of sin is hell. Wow. So I don't think you ought to say that. Why? Hell's a real place. Nobody has any problem with saying heaven, do you? Huh? No, heaven's a real place too. Oh, we're happy to talk about heaven, but nobody wants to talk about hell. And what we ought to be doing is talking about hell, warning people not to go there. Brethren, Jesus suffered hell for you. Let me say it this way. Jesus went to hell for you so you wouldn't have to. He died and suffered hell for each and every one of us. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, the Bible says that we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You say, wait a minute, you calling me a sinner? No, God's calling you a sinner. I'm just telling you what God's telling on you, not me. I'm just telling you what God says about you. And God said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you. We're all sinners. And since all of mankind are sinners, we all owe the wages. And the wages of sin is or hell. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die, to suffer hell in our place for us so we wouldn't have to. Now let me ask you this question. Question is, well, did he pay our wages? And folks, I submit to you that he did. I submit to you that he did. And I would like to take the Bible and prove that to you. Is that okay? Everybody got your Bible this morning? Hold your Bible up if you've got a Bible with you right now. Hold it up. All right, let's learn something, okay? Look, please, at our text, John 19 and verse 28. All right, let's look at this one. It says, everybody follow along. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, now help me here. What did he say? I thirst. All right, everybody come to church now. What did he say? I thirst. Got it? I thirst. All right, now hold your place right here and go over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And let me show you something really neat here. All right, Luke, hold your place in John, because we're going back there. Take your bulletin and put it there, or your husband's elbow or something. All right, Luke 16, everybody there? Not yet? All right, I'll wait on you. Genesis, Exodus, Luke. You got it now, don't you? See, I helped you. Look at that. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. All right, follow along. There was a certain, what? Rich man. You know this story, don't you? There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, this guy's in such bad shape, he can't even knock the dogs away. You know you're weak when you can't kick the dog away, you know? Yeah. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in what? Oh, I'm going to tell your mother all that you're cussing. Tell your mother. It's a real place, folks. It's a real place. That rich man died and went to hell. You say, well, why did he go to hell? Because he wasn't saved. He was not a believer. He did not believe. That's the only reason anybody goes to hell. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he, the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know what his problem was? He's thirsty. He's thirsty. You say, well, he doesn't want a whole lot, does he? No, you know why? Because he knows he can't have any at all. You say, well, he only asked for just a drop. Did you see that? Look at there. A drop. That's all he asked for. You say, well, why didn't he want the whole glass? Because he knows he can't have any. Let me illustrate. Your kids ever come to you about a half an hour before dinner and say, Mom, can I have a cookie? No. Why? It'll spoil your dinner, right? They've all done that. Mom, can I just have a half a cookie? No. Why not? It'll spoil your dinner. Mom, can I just have a quarter of a cookie? No. It'll spoil your dinner. Mom, can I just have one little crumb? I'm dying here. And that's why the rich man only wanted just one little drop. He knew he couldn't have any. He was thirsty. You see, when Jesus was on that cross, he was suffering hell for you. He was thirsty, just like the rich man was in hell. All right? You're not convinced yet? All right, let me help you then. Look at verse 26. Let's go Matthew 27. I got to get the right verse here. I'm looking at the wrong one. I needed my glasses adjusted, and I'm just too busy and too broke to do it. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, look at verse 45. It says, Matthew 27, verse 45. I'll wait on you. You got it? Look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was, what's the next word?
Darkness.
Darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours there was darkness. 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 And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, now, look please, you back in Luke 16? Are you still in Luke 16? All right, look at verse 26. Look at verse 26 in Luke 16. All right, in Luke verse 26, it says, and beside all this, between us and you, in other words, between us, Abraham and Lazarus, and the rich man, there was a great gulf fixed. You know what that means? There was separation. There was something that separated where Abraham and the rich and Lazarus was from where the rich man was in hell. There was separation. Let me tell you something, folks. Death does not mean annihilation. Death means separation. We are separated from our bodies. And if you're not saved, death will be separation from God. All right? So there is separation. And in Luke 16:26, he said there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You know what that tells me? That tells me that what you are when you go out into eternity is what you will be throughout eternity. If you go out into eternity lost, you will forever be lost in eternity. That's why you better get saved now. Because you don't know what tomorrow might bring forth. One more. Look, you're in Matthew 27. Look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land. 3 hours of darkness. Just flip back to Matthew 8 for just a moment. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Jesus is preaching here in Matthew 8. And in the eighth chapter and in verse 45. That's not right. What did I say? I said 8. I meant 27. No, 8:10. 8:10. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong thing. Why I keep looking at the wrong thing? I do. Devil doesn't want you to hear what I'm saying. That's what it is. Look at verse 10. Matthew 8:10. Now I'm right. Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into," what's the next two words? Outer darkness. That's hell. And Jesus said it's outer darkness. And in hell there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm saying, folks, that when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the penalty of death for every man. He paid the wages of sin. When he paid the price, he cried with a loud voice that still echoes across the universe, "It is finished." He paid your hell so you would not have to pay it yourself. Oh, dear friend, listen to the message this morning. If you don't get saved and accept Christ as your personal Savior to pay your sin debt, you will have to pay that debt yourself for all eternity in hell. Think of it. You'll pay it forever and never get it paid off. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, man, I'm glad I can tell you that you can be saved today. It's done. He paid the wages if you'll just trust him. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, how do I know that God accepted what Jesus did? How do I know? How do I know that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross?" There are four things I want to that are in the Bible that I want you to think about, which show us that God accepted what Jesus did. Four proofs, if you will, that Jesus finished what God had sent him to do. The first one is this. When Jesus died in Matthew 27, 51, you need not turn to it for the sake of time. You know it. But here's what happened. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," when he said, "Teleos," the Bible says that the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, opening the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, to all of mankind. Now, Josephus, the historian that wrote during the time of Christ, said, and he commented about this veil being torn. He interviewed the priest and wrote what they said. And they said, they were standing there, and all of a sudden, it just ripped. And Josephus said that that veil was so thick and so massive that you could have taken two groups of horses, tied them to the veil, and beat them with whips, and they would not have been able to break that veil in two. That's how thick it was. It was not torn from the bottom to the top, as if men did it. It was torn from the top to the bottom as if God just reached down and did it. And the reason that it was torn that way is because God just reached down and did it. And that exposed the Holy of Holies. You know what God was saying? No need for you to bring a lamb to this altar anymore. No need. The price for sin has been paid. You don't have to bring a lamb again and again and again and again. My lamb died on the cross. It's finished. It's done. So the veil was torn. The way to God is now open to anyone. Isn't that great news? Whosoever will may come. Second thing, the resurrection. 3 days later, you see, Jesus had said for those 3.5 years, he said, when I die, I'm going to be resurrected 3 days after I'm dead. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been to a funeral? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you have been to the cemetery after the funeral? Raise your hand. You've been to the cemetery. All right. How many of you hung around to see if the one they put in the ground came out? Why not? Where's your faith? No, we all know that when you're dead, you're dead. Now, there's been a few. I've had thousands of funerals in 40 years, and there's been a few I've stood and watched. I thought, man, if anybody's coming out, this dude's coming out. But they never do. They stay in the ground. You know why? They're dead. When you're dead, you're dead. You're not getting up. You're dead. But on the third day, that stone was rolled away. Jesus was gone. Stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. He was already out. Stone was rolled away to let those guys get in and see he's not here. He's risen. He's risen. And you know, listen, what a beautiful picture is the Day of Atonement when all through the Old Testament, the high priest would take a lamb and he would stand outside and all the people would gather and they took a lamb, that lamb representing the nation of Israel, all the people. And he would hold that lamb up and the people would applaud and they would cheer, yay, yay, and clap their hands. And he would turn. He's dressed in his robes and he's all, you know, looks all pious and spiritual and beanie on his head and hat and the colors and the blues and the reds and he's got the lamb and he goes into a veil and he goes inside the temple. And then there's the priest. They all clap. He holds the lamb up. They all clap. Yay, yay, yay for the priest. And then the priest walks over and there's another veil. And he goes beyond this veil into the Holy of Holies. Now, inside there are no people. Just God. And he has a sacrifice representing everybody out there. All right, so he's inside, and he takes that lamb, and he lays it upon the altar, upon the mercy seat. He takes a knife, he slits that lamb's throat, and the blood makes an atonement for all the sins of the people. Now, how do all these people know whether or not God has accepted their sacrifice? The only way they know that God has accepted the sacrifice is when he, the high priest, comes out. That's the only way. You go back in Leviticus and read about it, and down at the bottom of his robe, they put little bells on his robe. And so when he's in there, banging around and walking and moving out here, they can hear the bell ringing. As long as that bell rings, everything's good. But you know, there was some periods where the people did not repent, and the high priest was a joke, and they took their lamb in, got inside, and God said, I'm rejecting your offering. And God killed that man. And so it got so bad, they would tie ropes around the priest's ankles. And if they didn't hear him moving, they'd give a tug. And if he pulled back, we're good. But if they pulled and there was no response, they would drag that man out. But wait a minute, folks. Before they figured out about putting a rope on the priest's ankle, there were times when that priest went in there and he died. And now the debate out here is, all right, we're going to flip a coin and see who's going to go in after it. And they said, I'm not going in there. So what'd they do? Leave him in there. Woo! Wouldn't that not stink? But let me ask you, would you go in there? If that priest, high priest died, the man chosen, if he died, I don't think anybody in here would step up and say, Pastor, I'll go. No, you're not going in there either. You say, man, that would make for a rough year. Yeah, I guarantee you there was some repenting going on before the next day of atonement rolled around. When that next priest, he goes, do I have to go? Yeah, all right, you people, listen, I got to go in there. You get right with God, you hear me? I'm going in there to represent you. I'm not going to die in there. Now get right with God. You with me on that? And there was there's that high priest. You don't know if God's accepted. The only way you know is when that high priest comes out. And folks, I'm here today to tell you that our high priest came out of that tomb on the third day just exactly as he said he would. And that is proof that God accepted the sacrifice that was made. Number three, the exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of the throne. You know what God is saying? God is saying to all mankind, look here, you want to come to me? You got to go through my right hand. You got to go through my son. Folks, don't tell me Jesus is not the way. Don't tell me. Oh, well, you got to do this. No. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Number four, the sending of the Holy Spirit to convince men of sin and draw them to Jesus for salvation. He said, if I go, I'll send another comforter. If I go, I'll send another comforter. And that comforter comes and says, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. That comforter comes and speaks to your heart and says, you need the Lord. That comforter comes and whispers, you better listen to that preacher. He's telling you the truth. You need Jesus as your Savior. What I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. All men are sinners and need to be saved. I'm saying Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin. He died for you. I'm saying God the Father put his stamp of approval upon the whole thing. And number four, God now commands all men everywhere to repent of their sin. I mean, it's just that simple. It is finished. And now all are responsible to God to accept what Jesus did and be saved. We're all responsible. Do you know the Lord today? Do you know him? Do you know him? If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Oh, trust him today.